Well, thank you very much, Benedetta. Appreciate that a lot. And I didn't, probably most of us didn't know you played. And played well, very well. So thank you. Appreciate that. You know, there's a lot of time and effort it takes into playing the piano. About 100 years ago, I took piano lessons for about that long. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to be able to play like that. So very much appreciate it. And we'll be calling on you again in the future. So there's a story that's told about this lion that lived in a jungle, and this lion was very proud to be the king of all beasts. So much so that he was walking through the jungle and he came up to this tiger. And he looked at the tiger and said, "Who am I?" The tiger said, Oh, without question, you are the king of the beasts." And the lion let out a huge roar and said, "Absolutely," and trotted off. Came up to this gorilla. You know, these are pretty ferocious creatures. The lion said, "Mr. Gorilla, who am I?" Mr. Gorilla said, "Oh, without a doubt, sir, you are the king of the beasts. All beasts, you're the best." The lion put a huge roar out this time, propped his tail up and trotted off again. And he came to the elephant. And he said, "Mr. Elephant, who am I?" The elephant looked down at him with his trunk. He grabbed the lion, picked the lion up, spun him around, pounded him on the ground about 15 times, threw him in the water, pulled him out of the water, then threw him against a tree. He looked at him. The lion, after a while, got to his feet, and he said, "Mr. Elephant, if you don't know the answer, just tell me." I think the lion missed the point. I think he missed the point. You know, among many of our personal characteristics, there's two specific characteristics that we all have and have the potential to have that play a very direct role, very important role, in whether you and I will be in the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of them are contributing attributes, but there's a couple that really make the difference, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in looking at these two qualities, I want to look at a couple individuals in the Bible that gives us these qualities. I'd like to focus mainly on these two stories, and they're both found in the book of Luke. One's found in Luke 18, and one's found in Luke 19. What we see is the difference between two individuals here. They both have similar qualities, but it turns out, deep down in, they're completely different. So on the forefront, you might think they're a lot alike here. There's a lot of similarities. But when we get into their story, we'll see that there are some differences. One of these individuals is a ruler. Now, he's probably a Pharisee. He had the respect of everybody around him. That was the characteristic of this type of a person. The other man, he was a tax collector. And he was hated by everybody. I mean, think about it. He wasn't just the run-of-the-mill tax collector, a tax collector coming to your house and saying, "Hey, listen, you know, you owe this. It's time to pay up." That wasn't just the gist of it. The fact of the matter is, in that day and age, he was called a chief tax collector. Reason tax collectors were so hated, especially in that day and age, was because even though the authorities said, "You collect this much tax, this is what we want," they could collect more. And if they collected more, they was able to keep it for themselves. So you can understand why this tax collector wasn't very popular. Now, when you read the gospel accounts, neither on this first individual, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, tells who this ruler was. But we do know that he's young. He's a young guy. He's usually referred to as the rich young ruler. And this is a story we've heard before. That seems to be just about all we know about his identity, who he is. Okay, so we have a rich young ruler. However, Luke does tell us about the tax collector. Luke says the tax collector's name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. And again, we don't know Zacchaeus' age, but from what we can gather and some history we can see, we can guess he was probably what we call a middle-aged man. The Gospels don't go into a lot of detail to describe these two men, but we do know that they have a few things in common. First, we know that both of them are Jews, so from that descent. We know that both of these guys made a very special effort to see the one they call Jesus Christ. And we know from reading the accounts that both of these guys are wealthy. So we do know a few things about them, although we don't know a lot of detail. So just to set the time and the place, what's going on here? Christ and his disciples had passed through Samaria. And now they were going to go through Galilee. And they were on the road to Jericho. So that's kind of where they are and where they're heading. And it wouldn't be long before they would enter Jerusalem. We all know this is Jerusalem where Christ would be crucified. Before Christ and his disciples enter Jericho, we notice how Mark starts to describe the story. So, I want to first turn to Mark chapter 10. Then we'll go back to Luke chapter 18. But Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17, speaking of Christ here. Now he was going on the road, and one came running. Pay attention to exactly what's happening here. One came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So we see right here, this guy, he made his initial request. He found the guy he was looking for, Christ, and he made his initial request. In verse 18, he goes on here. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked Christ, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" A pretty substantial question. Probably a question that all of us have thought about in our own lives. What do I, put your name there, have to do to inherit eternal life? So the rich young ruler, he was very anxious. He wanted to see and talk to Jesus Christ. He had heard that Christ was this great rabbi, this great teacher, and he'd probably heard that he's done some miracles along the way. And we don't know how much he actually knew about him, but he had enough faith in the situation, if you will, to at least go track him down and ask him, "What's your advice for me that I can have eternal life?" But look what it says. He came running. "I'm in a hurry. This is important to me." And he knelt before him. So he had some kind of an idea of what was going on here. He was looking for something very important. Again, not at all unlike you and I, brother. Okay. So there's the foundation laid there. Let's jump back to Zacchaeus for just a minute. Let's go back to Luke, or go to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, we'll start in verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector." And we already talked about what that meant. "And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Christ, for he was going to pass that way." So again, Zacchaeus had heard about this great man, and he wanted to see who this man was. And as we just read, a crowd of people surrounded Christ as well. So Zacchaeus, not being very tall, he couldn't get through the crowd. When I think about this, I remember the feeling that I had. Several years ago, we went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania for the feast. And during that feast, they offered a trip to New York City on a bus. I would never drive to New York City if I don't have to. So we rode a bus, 100 people on this bus. There were three or four buses. So we went right downtown. I think it was somewhere around 42nd or 43rd Street or Avenue or whatever it is, where there was 1,400 million people in that one area. Now, I don't know, that's not exactly the number, but there was a lot of people. And Mr. Kevin Epps was on our bus, and he stood up and he said, "Listen, here's what we have to do." He said, "It's against the law for the bus to park, so we will stop. You guys will exit the bus as quick as possible and make a left and meet down at the corner." Sounds pretty simple, right? This is New York City. The bus stopped. We was rushed to get up, go, go. You got to move. And you exit in the front and the back of the bus. The minute we got off that bus, it was overwhelming. It was wall-to-wall people, so much so that I grabbed Debbie's hand and I grabbed the kid beside me, hoping it was my kid, and tell the rest of them to grab hands because you can't see. There was so many people there, you could not see down to the corner. Fortunately, Mr. Epps climbed up on the corner light pole and waved his hand so we could see. So when I read this, I understand this, and I'm not short, but I understand this. This guy couldn't see because there was a crowd around Christ. So what did he do? He ran ahead as far as he could, as far as his little legs would take him, and he climbed up in this tree so that he could see this man that he'd heard a lot about, that he wanted to know more about. He wanted to see him in person. He climbed up this tree, and he waited. Both men were seeking Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that story so far? In their own way, both men were seeking Jesus Christ. The question that we might ask now is, what were their reasons? Why were they seeking Jesus Christ? You ever asked yourself that question? We're Sabbath keepers. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in what God says. Why are we seeking Jesus Christ? Well, first here, the rich young ruler, he asked Christ to tell him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And this is a very valid question. We read that in Mark 10 and Luke 18. But it seems that maybe he just wanted Jesus to reassure him that he was already good enough to inherit eternal life. Is that possible? Is that possible for you and I today, brethren? Look back on our lives. A lot of us have been doing this for 50, 60, 70 years. Are we good enough? Do we have salvation secured? It appears that he was not seeking a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it appears. As we get into more of the story, we'll see that. But on the other hand, we're back to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was just curious. At this point, he's curious. He saw a large crowd, and he knew someone big and someone famous or popular was coming to town. We've all seen this. We've seen maybe a motorcade come through your town. We've seen it here in Portsmouth. It might be the president. It might be another, elected official. And you're curious. You run down to the corner of the street just to get a glimpse at who's coming through. So we can relate to this. This is what Zacchaeus did. He was curious. He saw a large crowd. And he knew it had to be something special. So he wanted to find out just exactly what it was. He may have heard of Jesus. Oh, well, yeah, this is that guy that I've heard does a lot of healings. He casts out demons. He does miracles. He says some things that seem kind of crazy, but people like him. I'm just paraphrasing. This might be what Zacchaeus was thinking. We don't know. But he knew a little bit about Jesus, and he knew that he wanted to see him. And he really didn't know him as well as he wanted. He wanted to see him. Again, it doesn't seem like that he was really trying to seek a close personal relationship with him. After all, he climbed up in a tree just to get a view. Didn't say he ran, fought through the crowd to grab Christ by the leg and said, "Talk to me, talk to me." We don't read that. So both of these guys, the rich man, the rich ruler, Zacchaeus, they were seeking Jesus Christ. And it seems like, on the outside looking in, it might not have been the best reasons. Just for their own curiosity. Just tell me how good I am. Tell me that I'm good enough to inherit the kingdom of God. The thing is, Christ knew these rich men. He knew who they were. He knew what was in their hearts. This is where it gets kind of personal. The fact is that Christ knows every one of us sitting here on a much deeper level than we know each other and than we know him. He knows our hearts and he knows our minds. And he knows how each and every one of us act 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, when nobody else is around. He knows this. The bottom line is, we are not hiding anything from God. When we think about it, that could be a little scary, couldn't it? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't have to be. It is entirely up to you and I, brethren, to have and to develop our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ as close as we want it to be. But we have to make a decision to do that. It has to be on us. We must be willing to put them first in our life, above everything. And as we've talked often, the closer we get to the end, the harder that thing is to do. There's so much happening in the world right now. There's so much more coming on the scene. You know, we just seemingly made it through COVID. There's some other things developing that potentially could be worse than COVID. And I'm sure it will be. Is that going to be what we're worried about? Concern? Yeah, sure. Worried? We need to be worried about our Christian life. We need to be worried about our relationship with God and Christ. We need to be worried that we are accounted worthy to escape all this and to be in the kingdom of God. That's what we need to be worried about. Again, concern is one thing. Worried is another thing. Join me back in Luke here, if you will, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him," talking about Christ, "and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples.'" And I'm sure we've read that scripture many, many times, and I'm sure we understand it. This is not hate, as you and I understand what hate means. This is love less by comparison. In other words, we have to put God first in everything, in our personal lives, definitely our spiritual life, but everything we do, God has to be put first. So thinking back to Luke 18, verse 18, the rich young ruler asked Christ, he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He thought he was talking to a man, a prophet and a teacher. It doesn't seem like he really understood who he really was talking to. It seems like he didn't understand that he was really talking to God. Now the thing is, Christ knew the young man's heart, and Christ knew the young man's motives. And it's no different than you and I. He knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows what we're really trying to do. Are we really trying to seek him first? The kingdom first? His righteousness? Are we really trying to do that? And in Luke 18, verse 19, Christ asked the young man a very important question. Luke 18, verse 19. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So he's telling the young man, "You really don't know who I am. So why are you calling me good?" He kind of called him out on what his statement there. "You think I am only a man, and no man is good. Only God is good." Christ knew the rich young ruler, and he knew Zacchaeus. And always, always remember, he knows us also in more detail than we know each other. So both of these men were seeking Christ. But again, what was their reason? Was it the right reason? And the thing is, neither of them really knew who Christ was. They heard about him. They saw this guy. They heard about some of the things he's done, but did they really know him? They knew about him, but did they really know him? And this is what you and I can ask. How many times have we read the Bible? And I don't mean read the Bible or read through it cover to cover. How many times have we done that? But if we don't study it, it really doesn't help us to read it. Because we can read the Bible from cover to cover, and we can say we know Christ. But if we don't study the Bible from cover to cover, we don't really know Christ, or God the Father for that matter. How deep do we want that relationship to be? When we take a personal look at this example, what we start to see is that pride can be the greatest stumbling block to you and I's salvation. That's one of those two traits that I was talking about. Pride can be a stumbling block. It will be a stumbling block. Christ knows our heart. He knows what is important to us, and he calls us to come to him. But we have to change. There were some similarities between these two men, but there was one great difference, and that goes directly again to the rest of our point. One was haughty or full of pride, and one was humble with humility. Christ knew their heart. He knew the heart of the rich young ruler. If you're in Luke chapter 18, notice what he says here in verse 20. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." So he told him, he said, "You understand these. You've done this." And look what the rich young ruler, he kind of interjects here. He says, "And yes," and he said, "all these things I have kept from my youth." So Christ knew that the young man was a little bit prideful. He was full of pride. And he was sure that the young man knew the law. He quoted it, knew it backward and forward. He knew it inside out. The young ruler had been brought up in a Mosaic law, and he was trained in this law from his youth. The man had probably kept all of the laws as much as he possibly could, but something was missing. So up to this point, let's think about ourselves. I just said earlier, someone's been doing this for 50, 60, even 70 years. We've been keeping the law, right? To the best of our ability. Is something still missing? The law was given to man so that you and I would know what sin is. That you and I would know what to keep and what not to keep. But the law itself wouldn't guarantee an individual salvation. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law tells us what we should and shouldn't do. Kind of up to us whether we do it or not. Many people in the world today believe that doing good deeds is enough. But God never says that. Brethren, we can be as good as we can possibly be. We can be the best Christians in this church. We can be the best Christians, the best people in our neighborhood, in our community. And we should be. We can be faithful to our spouses. We can live our life without causing any problems. And that's hard to do. But we can do that without stealing or killing, and we can be just as honest as the day is long. We can certainly honor our mother and father all of our lives. We can be as good as humanly possible and give everything we have to charity. But here's the thing. If we don't have the right attitude of godly love, if we don't have a humble heart, we can still miss out on the kingdom of God. We just read so far about the rich young ruler. He had all this. He was taught the law from a young age. He lived it. Christ even said, you've done this. You know this. He told the rich young man, there is none good but God. In Romans 3 here, verse 10, says there is none righteous, no, not one. We can keep all the laws, and we can do good deeds, and we can think nothing but nice thoughts. But the fact is exactly what we read in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 puts it this way. It says, but we are all like unclean things, and all righteousness are like filthy rags. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. So Isaiah here kind of sums it up for us. How did the rich young ruler respond to Jesus Christ? Well, it seems that his pride was shining pretty brightly at that time. Remember what he said? When Christ said, you have kept the law, you have done this, you have done that, you have done this, you understand this, you know. What did he say? He said, all these things I have done from my youth. I've been doing this forever. In other words, he was saying, I'm a good guy. I'm a good man. I have kept all the laws. He's saying, I deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. Any of us ever feel that way? Brethren, the problem is that pride in any form can sneak up on us. And if it's not realized pretty quickly on and not taken care of, it will overcome us. And then it will harden our heart. Humility will be gone, and pride will take root. The rich young ruler was very, very proud of how good he thought he was. Christ never once said, you are so good. He said, this is what you've done. In other words, this is what you know. You understand this. But then he pointed out, but you're not following it. So now let's go back to Zacchaeus. Back to Luke chapter 19 again. We'll see how Zacchaeus here responds to Christ's initial call to him, if you will. In verse 5 of Luke 19, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him," saw Zacchaeus, "and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus,' he said, 'make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" Now that would be a whole different situation in itself. Zacchaeus was a little different. He didn't have the same prideful attitude that we've seen in the rich young ruler. After all, he was a grown man, a little man sitting in a tree. And I'm not making fun of him, but just think about that. Let that vision be in your mind. This is a grown man sitting in a tree. I'm sure when Christ went over to talk to him, the crowd that was around him was probably somewhat amused. They probably thought, well, what's this Christ, this guy, what's he going to do? Is he going to make fun of this little guy? Is he going to, this little guy's a tax collector, nobody likes him. Is he going to make fun of him? Is he going to belittle him? What's he going to do? It must have been very humbling for Zacchaeus when this great rabbi that he's heard stories about, when he came through this crowd, I go back to New York City, trying to fight the crowd, get to that one person that's way over there. That's what Christ did when he fought the crowd and he came over to Zacchaeus and he said, "Hurry up, come down, because I'm going to stay at your house tonight." I would guarantee you that that was a total surprise to this little tax collector. He thought, "What? This guy wants to come to my house?" In general, like I said, tax collectors, they were hated. And I told you why. Because they weren't at the top of the honesty list. But Jesus made a point to associate with tax collectors. He ate with them. He even chose one to be one of his disciples, Matthew. By doing this, Christ was sending a message to the people. He would welcome those who were humble and repentant. Even, yes, a tax collector, one who was hated by all. See, that's the difference between us as humans and Jesus Christ as God. You and I look on the outside. Christ looks on the inside. God looks on the inside. And this is what God saw. By doing this, he was sending a message to everybody around, and he was sending a message to you and I as well. So when Christ came to Jericho, he didn't stop at the mayor's house. He didn't go to the governor's mansion. He didn't do all this that we would think that would be somebody would go to a prominent citizen of the community. He didn't do any of that. Instead, he went to the tax collector that was perched up in the sycamore tree. And he said, come down quickly. He said, because tonight I am going to stay at your house. Christ knows our hearts. He seeks out the humble. But he does scorn the proud. Again, brother, he knows every one of us. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. So let's see how these guys ultimately responded to Christ. Let's go back to, if we're not in Luke 18, go back to Luke 18, verse 22. First, we'll see what kind of response he took when he talked to the rich young ruler. Now, Luke 18, starting verse 22. "So when Christ heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing.'" And then this is what he told him. He said, "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So just take that for a minute. It doesn't matter what we have at home, what physically, we've been blessed with. The direction would be the same. Christ would come to us if we fall in this situation, and he'd say, "You're lacking one thing. Take all that you have." It doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little, because everybody's possessions are different. But he says, take what you have, all of your physical possessions, get rid of it, give it to the ones who need it. And then he says, come and go with me. So that was the command. That was the instruction that he gave to the rich young ruler. He said, you want to enter the kingdom of God? He said, this is what I'm telling you to do. Verse 23. But when the rich young ruler had heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it was for those, excuse me, who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Just a couple weeks ago, I think it was Wesley gave a message on the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's not money. Well, this was a point he was, when he went on to talk in verse 24 and 25, this is what he's saying. When we come into that point and we have our love for our physical possessions, it doesn't necessarily have to be money, it can be anything. Our physical possessions become more important than God. That's the example he gave. He said it's awful hard to do. So what we see here is the rich young ruler thought he had it made. He thought he had it made. He thought that everything was going his way. He had it all down here on earth. He was blessed. He's been understanding the law from an early age. He lived the law. He thought that his obedience to the law guaranteed him eternal life. But as we already mentioned, something was missing. Something was missing. And that something was simple humility. He didn't have it. This man didn't realize the fact that he was lost. And it's just like that for all sinners. Everybody's sinning. We have to realize that we have sinned. And we sin on a daily basis. And we have to be willing to fix it. We can fix it. God says this is how you do it. Number one, you confess your sins to him. You repent, which means you change. And then, of course, quit sinning. You know, there's going to be others. You know, let that one go. Move on. You're going to have others. Fix them and go on. That's what he said. It's just a matter of, are we willing to change? Are we willing to change for God? This guy wasn't. Jesus really threw the young man a curve when he told him to get rid of everything and follow him. Why did he tell him to get rid of everything? Because his physical possessions was what his God was. That's what it was. His, not that he was rich, says he's very rich. God says, I will bless you. When you honor me, you live my way, I will bless you. But don't let that become your God. He did. He was expecting Christ to pat him on the back and tell him that he's good. You're in. All his good deeds have earned him into place in the kingdom. That's what he's expecting God to tell him. Remember what Jesus said in verse 22. He said, you still lack one thing. Die to self. Give up all that you own and follow me. And that was the turning point. He couldn't do it. The young man was sad when he heard this. We don't know if he followed Jesus' instruction or not. It doesn't say he did it. It just said he was sad and he went on. It doesn't tell us here, but we can assume that he did not follow Christ's advice, at least not at this time. Again, verse 23 says, but when he heard this, he became sorrowful. Again, riches and wealth are a very good analogy to us to describe this point. Most everyone can on some level relate to this in their lives. But the real point is that anything in our lives can become our riches and our wealths. And it can be put to a higher level than God if we let it. It's in our control. I hope that we see this point. I hope that we see the example through this rich young ruler. Now going on a little further, Jesus told his disciples something a little bit disturbing in verse 24 and 25. We read it once. Let's read it again. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, that's when Christ said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And again, we repeated this because it's not a fact of the amount of riches we have. It's a fact of what becomes our God. And we never want to forget that. It doesn't matter if it's $100 or $10 million. If it becomes our God, we're in danger of losing out in the kingdom. Christ said, if we love our material wealth more than we love him, then we won't enter the kingdom. He didn't just say that to shake us up. It's a fact. He said that because the people that he wants in his kingdom, he wants them to be humble. He wants them to be loving, but he wants them to also have a humility that will welcome others. That's what he wants in his church, people to have an attitude of humility that invites others. This rich young ruler had two major problems that would affect where he spent eternity. Number one, he was full of pride. Pride is not a good thing. It's one of the things that God says, "I hate." He lists six and then one, seven. Pride is right there. And this young man valued his material possessions more than he valued eternal life. So two things here that was two strikes against him. These are things that can overtake any of us. Brethren, we have to be sure that we have our values set in the right place. They can overtake us at any time. It's a continual fight. We must understand that pride is deadly. Let me share with you a little story here. In the summer of 1986, maybe some of you remember this, two ships collided in the Black Sea off of the Russian coast. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy water. Now, news of this disaster was further darkened when the investigation really revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem. It wasn't like a radar malfunction or something like that. It wasn't even thick fog. Now, you can understand how all this could be the case. This wasn't the case. The cause, of all things, was human stubbornness, better known as pride. Each captain was very aware of the other ship's precise presence. They knew where they were. They knew they were nearby. But both could have steered clear. But according to the news reports, neither captain would give way to the other. Can you imagine that? Each captain was too proud to yield. By the time they had an opportunity to do so, it was too late. There was hundreds of people dead. So we know how many times in the Bible we read, pride is deadly. That's just one example from a time era that we can relate to. Not to mention go back in the Bible and see how many times we see pride is deadly. Brethren, pride will keep us out of the kingdom of God. I cringed a little bit whenever the guy in the video said, they can talk about the kids and they can be proud of what they're doing. I mean, I understand that there is a good sense of accomplishment, but we all probably cringe just a little bit when we hear the word pride mentioned. There's tons of stories, and when I was putting this message together, I was reading other stories. One was the guy was proud of not being prideful. Okay, so I didn't even bother that one. But let's go on to the other guy, Zacchaeus. You know, he had a completely different response to Christ here. He wasn't sad at all. Notice what it says back in Luke 19, verse 6. Luke 19, starting in verse 6. So he made haste In other words, he hurried. You know, I could just see him scamper down that tree, out of the branches. He came down and received Christ joyfully. But when they saw it, the crowd saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Can you imagine that? Why did Christ come? We answer this. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord." Now this is completely different than the rich young ruler's attitude. He said, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What a completely different attitude we see here. Zacchaeus didn't argue with Christ at all. He didn't make excuses. It was obvious the kind of life he lived. His job, everybody knew it. He didn't tell Christ that he would rather stay up in a tree. "Go on, Christ, move on back. You know, I saw you, you came, I saw, you can go now." He didn't do any of that. He didn't say, "Christ, you don't have to come to me. I'm wealthy. I'm a chief tax collector." Christ knew all that. He said, "I have the right to sit in this tree if I want to, right?" No. He said, "Okay, whatever you ask, Christ, that's what I'll do." He made haste. He quickly got down out of the tree. And it says he received Christ joyfully. Brother, it's all about attitude. It's all about attitude. Christ knew Zacchaeus' heart. He knew that Zacchaeus wasn't all puffed up with pride. And he knew that Zacchaeus didn't feel that his good deeds qualified him to inherit eternal life. He understood all that. And notice another difference between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Christ didn't have to tell Zacchaeus to get rid of his material possessions and follow him. He could have. He could have said, "Well, I told the rich young ruler this was his qualifications and yours is the same." No. Why were they not the same? Because we have two different attitudes here. We have pride, we have humility. This is what Christ wants, humility. Notice again what Zacchaeus said in verse 8. He said, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation," in other words, if I lied to anybody to get more, he said, "I restore to them fourfold." It's pretty obvious to see that Zacchaeus had the right attitude, but he was a changed man here. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And in verse 9, Christ said to him and to all of us to be a witness here, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Wouldn't it be great for you and I to be able to live a life to the point where Christ could look at us and faithfully say to each and every one of us, "Salvation has come to our house"? Has he? Can he? Will he? Verse 10, we see one of the main points in this passage. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What an amazing display of a humble attitude and of godly love. Let me share you one final little story here that I thought was really interesting, and this is a true story as well. So it was on a visit to Beethoven Museum in Bonn, a young American student became fascinated by the piano in which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works. So she asked the museum guard if she could play a few bars on it. She accompanied the request with a lavish tip, and the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and played out some of the opening bars of Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard. I suppose all great pianists who come here want to play that piano. The guard shook his head. Paderewski, a famed Polish pianist, was here just a few years ago, and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it. Brethren, pride is a very, very dangerous thing. Sometimes it can be hidden in the very act of showing humility. We, as God's children, absolutely must learn true humility that can only come from God alone. And that is done, again, by having and developing that relationship that we have started, however many years ago we started it. And we need to develop it, and we need to add to it every day. And we do that by studying His Word and submitting to Him and Christ in all things. Remember, it has to be God first in everything. You know, as we just came through the spring holiday season, and we're just 4 weeks, a little over, away from Pentecost, we have the honor of being a part of God's family. So let's practice having godly humility in absolutely everything that we do. And let's do what we do as Christians with everyone, brethren. Let's be the Christians that God wants us to be. And let's live a life of humility, just as Jesus Christ did for us.